let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We will be looking at verses 5 through 8. I will call your attention, however, before I read those, to verse 9. I'd love everyone to be here next week because I have great concerns here. Great concerns. Do not be carried away with varied and strange teachings. Boy, they're out there and they're rip-roaring and they are carrying people away like crazy. So I will be specific next week and I'll even name some names. Discernment is at low ebb. So that's next week, but this is this week. All right, the writer to the book of Hebrews, he has some very important admonitions for all of us and for them. He started those last week. This continues the catalog. Let your way of life, your lifestyle, be free from the love of money. That's not just a problem for the rich, those who are affluent. That's a problem for people who aren't and want to be. Being content with what you have, for he himself, this is the Lord, has said, look, don't live in a panic. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that, the writer draws the conclusion, again quoting the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Then another thing. Remember those who led you, your spiritual leaders, who spoke the word of God to you. He's talking particularly about the apostles, but not only them. And considering the outcome of their way of life, they're your models, imitate their faith. But the best one to imitate, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. Now, let's talk about all of this. You know, folks, there are just a lot of potential tripwires in our path of discipleship and following Christ, and that's what we're all about. Your life, if you know the Lord, it's not about anything else. It's about following Christ. Nothing else. Everything else is strictly secondary. Let's get radical. Radical means go to the root. Let's get to the root of this thing. That's what it's about. But the enemy has a whole bag of devices, which if we're not careful will grease our skids and send us plunging off into crevices and over cliffs of sin and shame. I don't know whether you know this. In fact, it is often remarked that pastors and Christian leaders, when they fall into disgrace, and many have, and many will, and they crumble into disuse, no longer useful. Most of these people are tripped up by a trinity, a trio of foul sins. And they are sex, pride, and money. You watch a Christian leader go down, and I'm going to add a fourth. You watch them go down, and these things are kind of related. Sometimes it's all three. But there'll be one that kind of sticks out, and by and large, it'll fall into those categories. You'll go down through sex, or rip-roaring pride, or money. Never will forget a student, a budding pastor. He actually became one. I hope he changed. He was in the student union one day when I was in my first part of my teaching career. He was talking about a job he had supporting himself going through school. Money, 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 money. And I thought his name was Ray. Oh, Ray, you better get over that and fast. And maybe he did. We'll hope that he did. There is another. We'll talk about it next week. Heresy. Just going off the grid, theologically, doctrinally. Two of those four our author targets in his admonitions here, not just for Christian leaders, not just for pastors, but for all of us, because we're all human and we're all susceptible. And he's talking to the whole plethora of Hebrew Christians. His admonitions are as relevant today as they were back in the very first century. We repeat, let your way of life be free from the love of money. I'll stop right there. As I said, that's not just for the big guys, the big dogs. That's for us little dogs and everybody in between. Covetousness, the Bible teaches us, and that's what the love of money is. I want. Particularly I want money. It's the bedrock of that, what we call avariciousness. And the Bible tells us specifically, the Apostle Paul, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, a lot of people don't realize this, that that vice, which is also called greed, amounts to idolatry. And boy, that escalates the level of the seriousness, love of money. It's greed. And he tells us, under inspiration, that greed, covetousness, this love of money and things, it's a form of an idol. Let me tell you when you have an idol in your life. It doesn't have to be money, but let me define that. It's very important. When there is anything or anyone in your life, and that may be your baby. That may be your wife. That may be your husband. That may be family. When there is anything or anyone that is more important on your scale of values, when push comes to shove, more important than serving and honoring the living God, oops, there we have an idol. And it is not possible to be an idol worshiper and a worshiper of the living God. You see how serious this is? This is not penny-ante stuff. And so we have to examine ourselves. I have to examine myself and you have to examine yourself. So the first thing wrong with this is that it is an idol. There's a second thing wrong with it. And the Bible tells us that, and you've heard it time and time again. You've probably heard it misquoted. And it's a serious misquote. It says that the love of money is a root of all evil. You usually hear that, the root of all evil. That's not so. There are lots of roots. But money is a root of all evil. And just about everything you can think of on this planet that is evil, in one way or another, one time or another, has money at its root. Now, I'm not here to promote patriotism and all of that. I mean, I'm a patriot. Don't get me wrong. But I'm not a flag waver, and I never intend to be. There's one flag I fly under, and that's Jesus Christ. But I do love my country. So you've got all this stuff going on with the NFL and all of that. And they've got rules, as you know, that everybody's supposed to stand. But all of a sudden, they're not keeping their rules. Why? Money, 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 money. Money's all, money. And why do they go political correctness lots of times when it's totally wrong? I mean, they shouldn't be doing that of all people. Stay out of that. But they do it because corporate money, it might be withdrawn. I'm just illustrating that money is a root of all evil. It's one of them. Just about anything you think of that goes south, that goes bad, you dig back far enough. So what do they say? Follow the money. And there it is. It also, the Apostle Paul tells us elsewhere, Hebrews was not, we believe, written by the Apostle Paul, but the apostle teaches us that those who want to get rich, this is 1 Timothy chapter 6, those who want to get rich, this is the problem with love of money. They fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. It breeds it. It's a breeding ground. Love of money just gins up a lot of other stuff that is toxic spiritually, socially, and every other way. So, what I've just said illustrates and underscores the fact that this is not a spiritual misdemeanor. This is felonious. When we allow ourselves get into and be driven by avarice, greed, love of money, we want it, we want to get it, we want to have it. And you and I have seen a lot of people go that way. All you have to do is go around here in Lake Oswego, just look at all the metal running up and down the streets. I mean heavy metal, I'm not talking about music. Fast metal. Big houses. Now, they're not necessarily wrong in themselves, but a lot of that is driven by people who want to get it. I want to get mine now. And they're blind to everything else. They're blind to their wives. They're blind to their husbands. They're blind. Oh, they're blind to their kids. Let the kids go to hell. I got to get my money. And they do. So it's no wonder that our author warns us here in the most serious way to steer clear of this vice. By the way, over my years on the positive side, and some in this church, I've seen people who are very capable, have the degrees, have the equipment to go out and make big money. But you made a decision somewhere along. Lots of times they're wives. But sometimes men, and they've made decisions sometimes, I'm going to do this rather than that. Money's good. But I've got a family. I've got a marriage. And I've got Christ to serve. And I just can't be chasing that rabbit all the time. It doesn't matter whether I applaud you, the Lord does. But I do, as your pastor, commend you. So loving money and loving Christ is an incompatible relationship. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6 that you can't carry the love of money and the love of God on your shoulders. Inevitably, they can't live in the same house. So we have to make some choices. Okay, now let's talk. We know it's a serious problem. We know it's a disease that we just can't afford to have in our lives. But we're all human. You, in the way you're set up, wired up, you have your issues. And I have my issues. And they may be the same, and then they may not be the same. Well, let's talk about this one. This doesn't happen to be one with me. Oh, I mean, if you've got $500 you want to lay on me after the service, I'll be glad to take it. I'm not going to sit up here and be self-righteous, but my point is, I've got other issues. This is not one I chase. But some of you may have struggles here. So I want to tell you, biblically, how you can resist it. You see, one of our ladies talked to me about another issue, and it was very good, and it's very good advice here. It's very good advice for contending with all forms of sin. Somebody was talking to her about the temptation of getting involved in an illicit relationship, which she, of course, was not. But they said to her, and complimented, but you would never do that. You would never do that. She said, in her breathtaking honesty, oh, yes, I would. But she said, you've got to want not to. One of the wisest words I ever heard. You've got to want not to. And so you and I, when we confront sin, what we know to be sin, what we know to be dangerous, we've got to want not to go there. And God will give us grace not to. Now, he has given us advice, and it's very good advice, in his word. The first is, it's right here, right in front of our faces. Be content with what you have. Oh, that's good. Yeah, Jim, it sounds good. Be content with what you have. But, you know, I fight that. How do I get content with what I have? You know, I've got to commend Aussie. We live in a nice home in Westland. We stole it. We really did. We got it for $160,000. $40,000 under market. Well, I notice most people are so restless today. So restless. And I got a house. It's a good house. What's wrong with the house? I got to have another house. And we're just bouncing around. Or we live here. We got to live there. It's just craziness. Can't we get settled? Can't somebody be content? I commend this gal. Every morning. I mean every morning. There might be an exception here or there. Maybe she's sick. She gets up, walks down the stairs, goes out, looks out our window at her yard. She hasn't tired of her house in 30 years. I said, "You still love it, don't you?" She said, "I love it as much as I did the first day." Contentment. How do we nourish contentment? This is a pretty simple piece of advice. I'll give it to you in a figure. Don't tease the dogs. Pastor, what do you mean, don't tease the dogs? Well, here's the deal. Now, she, for example, is different than I am. She could go out and here's a Street of Dreams or something, and she just loves to look at them and get ideas. She could go out and look for Now and Forever and would not get dissatisfied with what she has. Me, I love beautiful homes. And if I went out and I started looking at them, I would be teasing the dogs. I would get the fever. I don't tease the dogs. Cars. We've got a good car. There's nothing wrong with it. But the risk is that if we go out and we just want to see what's out there today, what the new models are, you're going to tease the dogs. If you like cars, then you will probably start thinking, well, I really like that new model. It's not a bad, you get the picture. I don't have to draw it out for you. So often we tease the dogs and we propel ourselves into a state of discontent, which is unnecessary. So that's one thing. All right, there's another way to help us with contentment, unless we just have an idol. Sometimes our desire to have more. I need a bigger salary. I need $20,000 more a year. You know, that kind of thing. 30 would be better. You know, we go that way. The scripture tells us, and here it's telling us, you don't have to do that. Be content, and this will help. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, I will never leave you. You see, sometimes we get into a panic. We think we don't have enough. Oh, gee, 3 more years, the kids will be going to college. Wow. Ooh. Probably need to go to work. Do you? The only time I came near getting in trouble was when my mother decided to go to work. Heard a lady say years ago in Sears when it was prospering, well, I just don't want my kids to be, things to be as narrow for them as they were for me. I want to make money. Mom, you might consider whether your kids would be richer if you were at home with less money than more money. Those are things to think about. I realize there's a time when life impinges on us in such a way that certain decisions are forced. But look, the Lord said, listen to this, be confident in his presence and in his provisions. Do you remember Matthew chapter 6, the end of that chapter? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Do you know what that means? It doesn't mean the hereafter. It means the rule of God in your life. Seek you first. Put that first. And all these things you need. Don't live in a panic. Don't live in fear. Live in faith. These things you need will be added unto you. God didn't say he'd make you rich, but he'll make you sufficient. Well, Jim, dear pastor, I love you, but you know, or maybe I don't. But there's something else to consider here. We've really been living in a crack. Seen a lot of people there. Well, let me remind you of something else. He says he will never leave us or forsake us. Could fool me. Because right now I feel kind of strapped, to tell you the truth, Pastor. Well, remember Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to tell you what it says. The Lord said to the people of Israel, I want you to remember something, how when you came through the wilderness, you know, I let you suffer some. I let you have some privation so that I could test you to see if you would, I'm paraphrasing loosely, stay in the game or not. I wanted to teach you that man does not live by, remember that? Ah, this is what it means. And the Lord wants to teach me, and he wants to teach you the same thing. I wanted to teach you as my people that man does not live by bread alone, the food you put on your table, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, my word, my decrees, my will have more to say about what happens to you than what you're putting on your table and what you're putting on your back and what you're driving at. I will put you in that position, perhaps, where things are not so good financially. Well, then don't go nuts on me, the Lord says. And go, I got to save myself. I got to save my family. Well, do your due diligence. Everybody should do that. But stop and think. Stop and think. This may be one of those things where the Lord is testing you to the bone in order to let him handle things in a crack and to teach you this lesson. You don't live by bread alone. You don't live by that paycheck that comes in alone. You are not dependent on Microsoft. You're not dependent on name a company. You're not there dependent. Your fortunes are really dependent upon every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that is a wonderful lesson to learn. And it helps us to be content. Another way to help be content, before we move on here, is to believe God about the perils of chasing money. The Proverbs say, it's a broad principle, you cannot take fire into your bosom and not get burned. When you say, I got to do what I got to do, and you start chasing it, well, you take fire to your bosom, and somewhere there's payday someday. So don't trivialize in your mind what God calls a monster, the love of money. And here's another thing, how to practice contentment. It's an important principle in counseling. It's just an important biblical principle. You don't find these words, but you find this principle. Practice counteraction. Well, like what? Well, listen, have you ever noticed? I certainly have. You're tired. Oh, gee. I'm so tired. I haven't slept well in the last two nights. About 8 hours and 48. Got up at 2 o'clock this morning, didn't get back to sleep. Same way the night before. Oh, see, you go preach this morning. I'm tired. Have you ever noticed that when you throw off the covers and you get out of bed, Well, then you start getting into it. And then you get a shower, and then you're like I am. I'm ready to go. Counteract it. Don't agree with it. Do something different. Okay, if you tend to be selfish, the best way to counteract that in your life is to think of something very unselfish. And go do those things, and then all of a sudden you start getting into unselfish behavior rather than selfish behavior. And the same way with money. If you tend to be, I gotta get more of it, and I gotta keep it. Do I have enough yet? Start giving some away. Be generous. Practice generosity. You're trying to build up your estate, and you want it to give more and more of it to your kids who are going to fight over it and hate each other. And about half of them will. Do you need all of that? Do something for the glory of God and the betterment of others. And you'll lose some of that. All of that is so biblical. It's the principle of substitution rather than suppression. You see, if I go around with the trying to fight covetousness, oh, there's covetousness. Ooh, I take my heel, President. Don't you come up there. No, stay down there. No, substitute. Just do the opposite. And all of that will help breed contentment. Very important for us to learn to do. Well, we must move on. Time is constrained here. Then he tells them another important thing in living the Christian life. We need models. All of us need models in the Christian life. You see, it's not a good thing to go it alone. That's why the Lord invented marriage. That's why he decreed it. It's not good for people to be alone. Well, sometimes spiritually, people try to go it alone. Just be totally independent. But it's good to have models. You get in a church fellowship, then an accountable fellowship. And sometimes you see some bad models, but sometimes you see some really good models. And some of you have been inspired by one another over the years. Some of you inspire others by the way you live, the sacrifices you make, and the unselfishness of what you do. Well, he says, remember those who led you. This doesn't have anything to do with the love of money here. Particularly, it's just another admonition. Who spoke the word of God to you, and considering, look at them, look at their example. It's not just their words, look at their ways. And consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith, their walk of faith. You see it. Imitate it. We need that. God gives us one another for that reason. He gives us society. John Wesley said, Christianity is a social religion. Kill that and you ruin it. Yeah. We need to be a family. But part of being a family is to have models and to have examples. But there is a problem. And that is that our models and examples sometimes disappoint us. Sometimes the closer you get to one another, we see an example and we may be one of those personalities that it's not an evil thing, but they look at a person and all of a sudden they exalt them all out of proportion. They think that person is so perfect. And that can be a pastor, that can be your neighbor, that can be anybody. I've always tried to warn people of that. You gotta be real. And a pastor can never afford, man, you can never afford to let people think you've got it all together. Because somewhere along the line, you're going to drop the ball. And you're not going to be so Christ-like. Like when you mash your toes against a bedpost. People are apt to hear language. Did the pastor actually say that? Yes, he did. You know, and other things. Or you get real angry about something, and that'd be something I would do. I mean, I haven't done it, but it'd be something I would do. It'd run my fist right through the wall. Or as I say in my little book on marriage, get ticked off at Aussie because she didn't appreciate the birthday cake. Was it a birthday cake, anniversary cake, whatever it is I brought to her. And I got so ticked off, I just threw it against the wall. There's your Christ-like pastor. You know, perfect model in all things. The trouble with models is that they are all imperfect. So that's why he says, and remember who? The ultimate model. You don't follow any Christian leader. You can use them. There might be good examples there. But remember, we belong to whom? Jesus Christ. Our life is all about him, our Lord and our Savior. And one thing you can count on, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Totally and sinlessly consistent. He will never disappoint. We may not always understand the way he works in our lives, but morally, he is consistent. So we want to always look to him. Yes, benefit from others, but ultimately remember, if I fail you, you weren't following me. That's not what it's about. It's about Christ. And there's nothing about him that should ever disappoint you and cause you to say, well, enough of him already. No. He's the perfect model, but we need models. And if you don't have him, you need him. You may be here and not know the Savior. We're glad you're here, but just being in church will not accomplish anything. It won't make you better, and it won't make you worthy. You, like us, are a sinner, and you need a Savior. And I would urge you to repent of your sins, because we're all sinners, and to receive Jesus Christ for who he is, the Lord of glory, the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so very, very much for your grace. For by grace, your grace, we have been saved through faith alone in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. Your spirit works through the word to direct us through the traffic of life and also to help us avoid the pitfalls, the traps, the foul things of life that would throw us off and cause us to lose our joy, and also, our Father, cause us to become a disgrace to the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray the Spirit may apply these exhortations, these admonitions to our hearts in every way needful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.